But it's always good to get away to do meetings, but it's always good to get back home as well. And what I want to do this morning, I want us to get back into our series on these I Am statements of Jesus. These statements recorded by John constitute a rich study of the nature of Christ and how he offers to perfectly fulfill every spiritual need that we have. These statements go through the Gospel of John, but then they continue into the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, remember, is written to Christians who are suffering terribly for their faith. They need that encouragement. They need that message from the Lord to remain faithful, to endure, to stick it through until the very end. And it's there in that context. Now, some of these other I Am statements are found, including the one we're going to look at today. I want to read Revelation 22, verses 12 through 16. 12 through 16, and of course, we're going to focus on verse 16. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Pause right there. That was the last I Am statement that we looked at in our previous study, and it emphasized the eternal nature of Jesus as deity. Reading on verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. In this study this morning, of course, I want to look at Jesus' statement, I am the root and the offspring of David. And we're going to consider the meaning behind our Lord's identity as such. Let's start by going over what these two terms mean. And they're not hard to understand. A root, we know what a root is. It's the bottom part of a plant. It's that which holds it into the ground. It's that which nourishes it. It's that from which the plant springs forth. In the Greek language here in the New Testament, the word root is from rizda, which Vines says in its use here refers metaphorically to the cause, origin, or source of persons or things. So think about that. Hang on to that definition. The root of something is the cause of something, the source of something, or the origin of something. The offspring from the Greek word genos, if you study biology at all, perhaps that term looks familiar to you. It refers to a descendant. As a matter of fact, in the English Standard Version, that's the word that's found. I am the root and the descendant of David. It is one who comes from another. Ordinarily, in the physical realm, it would be impossible for one person to be both. You can't be both the source of something and the result of something. That's impossible in the physical world, but remember, with God, all things are possible. This metaphor, the root and the offspring of David, when Jesus uses this, he is emphasizing both his deity and his humanity. I encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, there is a little bit of this root and offspring that is used in our Lord's argument that he makes, or rebuttal, if you will, to those Jews who are testing him. This comes, Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is in the last week of his life. He's in the temple in Jerusalem teaching, and his opponents, his enemies, take opportunity here, occasion here, to try to test him before the crowds. Remember, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What's the greatest commandment? Seven brothers had one wife. They all died. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus addresses all of these questions perfectly, and then he turns the tables on them and gives them a question. Look at verses 41 through 45. Matthew 23, 41 through 45. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." Now that's the correct answer. He is the son of David. But here's the question. Here's the argument. He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" And that's a quote from the 110th Psalm, verse 1. Jesus concludes, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? The word Lord there would be a title that designates authority or one who is over oneself. You wouldn't call someone your Lord unless they were over you. Now, ordinarily speaking, a descendant is not viewed as being above those that they descend from, especially someone like David. When it comes to kings, David is put on a pretty high plane, and we know how his descendants fare. How is it then that David is looking at one of his descendants and elevating him up to the position of Lord, unless that particular descendant is deity? And that's exactly the point that's being made here. That's the point that Jesus is making here. They're going to crucify him for claiming to be the Son of God. And he's telling them, according to David, I am. But notice this ties in perfectly with this figure of the root and the offspring. Notice Jesus as deity is the cause, origin, or source, not only of David, but also of the messianic promises that were given through David. So as the capital W word, Jesus is the root. He's the source of David, but as a man who was born to Joseph and Mary, he is the offspring of David. He is the descendant of David. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So, ordinarily, now it's not possible to be both the source and the outcome of something. But because Jesus is both deity and humanity, then he is the root and the offspring of David. Now, this statement that Jesus makes to these suffering saints in the book of Revelation has a rich background in God's promise to David of a descendant on his throne and of God's promise to Israel of a Messiah. The best understanding that we can have of what Jesus is conveying about himself to these suffering Christians is for us to go back and see how these promises were presented and developed in the Old Testament and then fulfilled in Christ. In short, just like pretty much everything that we encounter in the book of Revelation, Jesus saying, "I am the root and the offspring of David," has rich roots, no pun intended, in the Old Testament. So for a few minutes, let's go back to the Old Testament and let's see if we can trace this idea of Jesus being the root and the offspring of David, the significance there. Let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 7 with a very significant promise that God makes to King David. I know when we approach the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, we don't really have them outlined in a ready way in our mind. I mean, if you've really dug in, you remember that 1 Samuel 17, that's David and Goliath. You get the 2 Samuel chapter 12, there's David and Bathsheba. Those are some of the highlights there. But I want to tell you, 2 Samuel chapter 7 is a very important chapter in your Bible because it is a major component of the scheme of redemption that's woven throughout the scriptures. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David says, I want to build a house for God. And the prophet Nathan says, yes, do that. And God comes to Nathan and says, no, you go back and tell him, no, I don't want him making a house for me. He's a man of blood. His son will make a house for me. So Nathan comes back and tells him this. Look at verse 12. Here's the message from God to David through the prophet Nathan. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, obviously, this has reference to Solomon and Solomon building the temple, which we recently studied in 1 Kings chapter 8 is where the temple is inaugurated or dedicated. But it has a spiritual application of fulfillment in Christ as the Messiah. Look down at verse 16. And your house, talking to David, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So God is making a promise to David that he's going to build a house for him. Not a physical house, but a dynasty of kings or a lineage of kings. And they will reign. The kingdom will be there. They will reign forever, established forever. Not only do we have the promise made to David, but the promise is confirmed with a covenant. We see this in Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Now, if we're looking at this strictly physically, then there should always be a descendant of David reigning as a king. But of course, we know from our vantage point, this is primarily a spiritual promise that God has confirmed with a covenant plans to carry out. God keeps his covenant promises, but notice this covenant promise, like many others, had a condition that Israel failed to meet. In Psalm 132, verses 11 and 12, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. Okay, again, here's a promise that God will keep. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. A descendant of David will set upon that throne. But verse 12, if, there's your condition, if your sons keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall set upon your throne forevermore. They didn't keep the covenant. They didn't keep the covenant. The northern kingdom goes away to Assyrian captivity at the same time, or roughly at the same time, Isaiah prophesies. And starting with Isaiah, we see this promise being threatened by historical things that are happening, political things that are happening, but through the prophets, this promise is kept alive. It's kept alive. Here we have Isaiah prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah during the time of their apostasy. He foretells their punishment by God, but he also promises future deliverance. Here's something else we're going to see here, and it's introduced here with Isaiah, is the imagery of a tree. Isaiah uses a tree, or God, through Isaiah, uses a tree as a figure to reinforce this message. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have the prophet called to his prophetic office. He sees a theophany. He sees a vision of God. He says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, among people of unclean lips. And an angel touches his mouth with a coal of fire taken from the altar, purifies him. And then the question is asked, who shall go? Who shall go? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. But then notice a question Isaiah has. Then I said, "How, Lord, how long?" And he answered, until the cities are laid waste without inhabitant, The houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. This is what's coming for Judah. This is what's coming. The cities are going to be laid waste, no inhabitant. Houses will be empty. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. God's telling this apostate nation, when I'm through with you, you're going to be like a clear-cut forest. There's going to be nothing but stumps left. And indeed, that's what we see. They're taken away into captivity. We're studying Lamentations right now. Jeremiah is right there at ground zero. It has been raised. There's nothing left but a stump. But God says, in that stump is going to be the holy seed. So there's that figure of a tree. It's cut down. It's chopped down. It is gone. But the situation, though it may seem dire, it looks like all hope is lost. This is not going to be the end of God's promise to David. In Isaiah 11 and at verse 1, and really it's 11 through verse 10 in this chapter, but I want to look just at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Here we are, we're talking about a tree. Now Judah's been cut down. There's a stump, nothing left. But God says, no. There's going to be a shoot that's going to come forth. There's going to be a rod. There's going to be a stem. There's going to be a branch that will come forth. Job observes in Job 14, verses 7 through 9, that a tree, when it's cut down, there's still hope for it. Even if that trunk looks like it's dead, when it receives water, shoots will come up from it. And here we see that's exactly what God is promising Israel. Yeah, you're going to be punished. It's going to look like everything is lost, but that's not true. There's going to be a stump, and from that stump, there's going to be a stem that will grow from it. Jeremiah lived during the time of Babylonian captivity. He says, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." In Judah's darkest hour, there is the reassurance of God's intention to keep his promise to David. A branch of righteousness will be a prosperous king. Okay, they go away into captivity. They come back from captivity. A small remnant returns. Most of the Jews stay in the foreign lands. Remember that Ezra has a hard time getting enough Levites to come back with him so that they can conduct services at the temple. But it's a very small remnant that returns. It's a stump that returns. So, and they don't have a king. Remember, Zerubbabel is the governor. They don't have a king at this time. And so through the prophet Zechariah, God reassures this remnant, this stump, that he is going to keep his promise. Zechariah 3 and verse 8, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sat before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." He brings back, he reintroduces this idea of a branch to the remnant to remind them he intends to keep his promise. Even though it looks bleak, they don't have a king, I'm going to keep that promise. In chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and set and rule on his throne. Who does that? A king. A king is coming. He'll set and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne. Here we have the office of king and priest combined together. You know who does that? That's Jesus. He is both king and priest. He builds the temple. The church is the temple. He bears the glory. Christ is glorified above all others. Very rich passage here in Zechariah. A good sermon about Jesus can be preached from these verses before you right here. So notice, we've got in the Old Testament, we've got, you're going to be cut down, you're going to be clear cut, you're going to be nothing but a stump, but I'm going to bring a shoot, a branch from that stump. I'm going to keep my promise. If you think about it, what was once a big and mighty nation being reduced to just a stump, how could God do that? God has no problem whatsoever in starting over again from the beginning. Remember back in Exodus chapter 32, after God put forth all that work to bring Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and they turned to the golden calf. Remember what God told Moses? I'm going to destroy these people, and I'll make a nation out of you. And God was ready to do it. And then Moses intercedes, and God keeps the nation of Israel. But God has no problem whatsoever going back to a stump and starting over. What do we have here? We have this stump, we have this branch, and we know that it's talking about Jesus. We know that he is this branch. Jesus is introduced in the New Testament as being of the lineage of David. The very first verse in the New Testament, Matthew says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is our Messiah. That Matthew 1 verse 1 connects us back with 2 Samuel 7, just as strong as can be. We already mentioned Romans 1 and verse 3 concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. When the angel appears to Mary and tells her that she is going to conceive and give birth to a son, name him Jesus, look at what is said to her. Luke 1, 32, 33, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. A strong tie to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Jesus would be given this throne. He would be given this kingship that God promised to David. Remember, Jesus did not appear on the scene as an apparent heir of the throne. Jesus appeared in a very humble manner. I believe that the passage in the book of Isaiah that we probably are associated with the best, that would come to our mind the quickest, would be Isaiah 53. That's the passage that we read from time to time as we're around the table about the suffering servant. I've got to tell you, before I did this study about the root and the offspring of David, I never made this connection in Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. But notice, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who's believing this? Because we've been cut down, we've been clear cut like a forest. We're nothing but a field of stumps. God's going to do something with this? Yes. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Where's that imagery come from? Isaiah has already started it. It's the branch that's growing off that stump. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus had a very humble beginning. He was born to poor parents in Bethlehem. He was laid to sleep in a feeding trough. He was raised in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? There's nothing about him at all that would make people say, aha, there's our king. But God says, I'm going to grow that branch out of that stump. and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. And when Jesus says this, he is affirming his deity and his humanity to these suffering saints in the Roman Empire. He is the Lord God Almighty, and he will avenge and deliver them. He will bring them salvation. That's what the king was promised to do. And he is their sympathetic high priest who knows their pain and knows their suffering because he has come in the flesh. Not only that, but as the root and offspring of David, Jesus is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. Think about it. Judah's hope was all but lost. They were cut down like a stump. These suffering Christians that the book of Revelation was written to, it looked like all hope was lost. They were being killed. And it looked like the church was going to die before it ever got off the ground. And Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. God will give the growth. That would have been an encouragement to them. And it's encouragement to us as well. Because we go through humbling circumstances in our lives. Things don't turn out the way we planned. And there are times we feel like our life, we've just been clear cut. Our God can bring from that a shoot, a branch, a sprout. He'll keep his promises. And we need to remember that's the kind of God that we serve. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your faithfulness and your promises. We're thankful for your Son.